This is the dispensation of Christ, of the cross. God speaks plainly and explicitly on the extraordinary, abnormal sinfulness of homosexuality in this dispensation also. We have looked at God speak and acted plainly, decisively in the patriarchal dispensation, in the Mosaical dispensation. And what I am saying to you today, as we are going to see, is that in this dispensation, the Christian dispensation, which begins after the resurrection of Christ and will continue to the end of the world, that God speaks plainly, explicitly on the extraordinary, abnormal sinfulness of same-sex relationship. Among the first passages that we will go, we'll be going to probably some four or five passages in the New Testament. But among the first passage will be Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. But before we do any reading, well, let us have it. Verse 24 through 28. Run through it for me, please.
Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Thank you. Now, in this passage, which has just been read, from the surface of what the passage says, the text seems to be speaking primarily of our time and our age morally. Because what it's like, if you read a passage and you're thinking, you're saying it seems Paul is living in our time. Because, you know, I think it was Wednesday night or Sunday night, it was brought up by, I think it was Brother Peart, the fact that in the passage of Romans chapter 1, there are many sins, there are some 22 sins listed in the passage. But What you see is that statement is made in respect to the sinfulness of these sins. But on the subject of homosexuality, there is some four or five verses in the passage that is committed to dealing with that sin. That one sin. The sin of homosexuality. The same passage here, and I think it was Sunday night when I was answering some question, and I think it was Brother Pierce who brought that up. And that's a fact. That for some reason, the Holy Spirit guiding Paul felt that there was a need not to just make a statement on the wrongness, the abnormality, the extraordinary sinfulness of this sin, but to make comment on it. Now, my point is that when you look on the surface of this passage just read, you would leave with the conclusion that it seems Paul is speaking primarily to our time on these moral issues. But brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, what we discover is that in the time of Paul, in that age of the Roman Empire, there were much sinfulness then too. To the extent that almost every Greek and Roman writer of that time write and comment on the moral state of the world then. Just to give you a quote of one, two, or three of them. Virgil, the Roman writer, wrote, "Right and wrong are confounded." That is, they are mixed up. Men and women cease to distinguish between right and wrong. This is a writer of Paul's time. Right and wrong are confounded. So many wars and so many forms of wrong. That's Virgil, the Latin or Roman writer. Another writer said, "It was an age so weary of ordinary things that it was hungering for new sensation." You get that? Here, the writer is saying that that age grew weary of ordinary things, the natural things. Men and women get tired of the natural things. That they were hungering for new sensation. And this is what the Bible teaches. That even the teachings of Jesus Christ, men will turn their ears against it. When the Bible talk about itching ears, it means that we grow tired of hearing, even though the thing is good, you know, we don't want to hear, we want to hear some new things. When the Bible speaks, anywhere you read in the gospel and hear about itching ears, it means that desire for newness, sensation. And that's what this writer says, new sensation. It is pointed out that the first 520 years of the Roman Republic, get this, The first 520 years of the Roman Republic, it is said that not one divorce was recorded or known. Wait, but Brother Mitchell, that was not a Christian society, so what? That's right. But what history record is that there were certain amount of discipline and respect for certain institution that for that first, yes, you heard me right, the first 520 years of the Roman Republic, what we know as Great Rome, there is not one record or known divorce that took place then. But during the time that Paul writes, Seneca wrote, and I quote, "Women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married." This is Seneca, the Roman, writing. That is, after this 520 years where no divorce was known or recorded in the Roman Republic, by the time we reach the time of Paul and men like Seneca, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Juvenal, another writer, wrote of the woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. I'm bringing you up to date of the moral atmosphere out of which Paul wrote. These are all secular writers. Juvenal is a secular writer, and he wrote of the woman who in 5 years she had 8 husbands. That is, she married, divorced. Get this. 14 of the first 15 Roman Empire, 14 of them were homosexual, history tells us. Secular history. By authentic, reputable historian who read men like Seneca, Virgil, and all these tell you that of the first 15 Roman emperors, 14 of them were homosexual. So this is why we find the Holy Spirit in Paul showing or describing the moral slippery slope of men and women when God is left out of the equation or out of the calculation. That's what Romans chapter 1 is showing us. That men and women get on a moral slippery slope. That is, you are drifting morally, and you don't even recognize it when the Almighty God is not a part of your calculation. So I repeat, that God speaks plainly in the Christian dispensation on the subject of the sinfulness of homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever. This dispensation in which you and I live, it began about 32 AD. That is just about the time Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, and went back to heaven. This dispensation, in a sense, started for the Christian consideration. It started on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 men and women were converted to Christianity. For the first time, about 32 AD. This dispensation is referred to as the last days. And that has meaning because it is in fact the last days. Look at Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, Acts 2, 17, Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. Let us hear them quick.
And it shall come to pass in the last days.
When?
In the last days.
When is that, Brother Mitchell? The time that started from about 32 A.D. That's the last thing. Onward.
That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established.
That was talking about the establishment of the church of Christ. That's what referred to as the mountain of the Lord's house. Isaiah, the prophet. The passage the brother is reading now is a quotation from Joel. The last days. Then look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Your Bible does. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time,
past
unto the fathers,
by the prophet,
hath in these last days,
when?
In these last days,
what has he done?
Spoken unto us by his Son.
And should you not know it, let me just drop this by, even though that's not what I came to this passage for. What this passage is telling you and me is that the Almighty God is primarily speaking to men and women today through Jesus Christ. And that means if you want to hear God's message for you, God's word, God's directive to you, you need to read the gospel, the New Testament. God what sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past. When? In time past. To whom? Unto the fathers by the prophet. But art in these last days. Brother Mitchell, when is that again? From the day of Pentecost, 32 AD, until the end of the world. You and I are living in the last days. This age, or this dispensation, known as the Christian dispensation, is the last hope of mankind. This age is to make use of all the grace of God now. God will not make any other provision other than the one made in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge, of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice.
For sin. Wait. If you reject the provision God has made now in this dispensation in Christ, if you spew it, show disregard for all the grace and love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ now. The Bible, the passage here is telling us that God has no other plan, no other provision, no other age, after this dispensation, time will be no more. There will be no more time and no other time. And this is why the Bible speaks about today. Now is the time to turn from sin and wrongdoing and to accept or seek the help of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no repentance in the grave. You have to make use of all that Jesus Christ is offering here and now. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 and verse 15. Quick.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Who said it, Brother Mitchell?
The Holy Ghost.
Who?
The Holy Ghost.
Brother, that's one of the persons in the Godhead.
That's right.
Wait. It is the Holy Ghost who says what?
Today. If he will hear his voice.
If you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, when we bring you the gospel truth, you are hearing Christ's voice.
That's right.
The Bible said, don't harden your heart.
That's right.
Read verses 8.
As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways.
Verse 15.
While it is said. Today.
When?
Today.
But somebody said, sir, you just read that verse already. No, it's a different verse. The first verse he read was verse 7. But here the writer found it necessary to remind us that we have no other time but this dispensation now.
That's right.
Today.
If he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
What are you on, Brother Mitchell? That we are living in the final dispensation.
That's right.
The Bible call it the last days. That's now. But look here. In this dispensation, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 4, Paul tells us that terrible and perilous time shall come. Let us hear that passage. 2 Timothy, I think it is chapter 2 and verse 2 through verse 4. Let us hear it.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
That he be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Nor by letter.
I think it could be chapter 3 or 4, one of those chapters where he said, perilous time shall come, men shall be lovers of pleasure and what. But may I, among the sin and evil that is mentioned in the passage I'm referring to, is that men and women would be without natural affection. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3.
Without, is that right? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers.
Okay, may I? The term natural, without natural affection, looks like an innocent term. It is not. Without natural affection is a description describing homosexual behavior and tendency. Brother Mitchell explained. The term is applicable to, among other things, homosexual. The term is used in places like Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It is used in other passages, Romans chapter 1, verse 31. So, without natural affection, watch here. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 26, and you will see a connection with this term in that passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 28.
For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature.
Wait, brother. The natural use. Natural affection. The naturalness of man, woman attraction is what is being considered in the passage. When the Bible talks about without natural affection, it is pointing out that this natural attraction is not what you have. When it talks about they will be without natural affection. But let us go now to remember the passage just read in Romans chapter 1, talks about men and women. A man in his sexual inclination should be attracted to a woman. A woman in her sexual inclination should be attracted to a man, not another woman. And a man, not another man. When a man is attracted to another man, that is, they are without natural affection. That's one of the sins that this age, as Paul age, would typify. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11.
Know ye not. That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Watch here now. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Read.
Be ye not deceived.
Don't fool yourself. Read.
Neither fornicator,
that is referring to sexual immorality. Read.
Nor idolaters,
men and women who put things before God, read.
Nor adulterers,
married people who are involved in sex outside of their marriage, read.
Nor effeminate.
Go with the other word. There's another word there. You're at the end of verse 9.
Nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
Do you know that these two words, effeminate, the Greek word malakos, from which the word effeminacy is taken, watch here now, the word describe a male prostitute, the word effeminate, a male prostitute. The word effeminate describe the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. The word effeminate is describing the man who plays the woman part. That's why he is effeminate. And what this tells me is that God, in writing, inspiring his inspired writer to write the gospel, make it so plain that we cannot misunderstand. The other word is describing the same, that is the two last word in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is describing the person who acts the male part. So, read the passage again.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
Be not deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Neither fornicators,
mm-hmm.
nor idolaters,
mm-hmm.
nor adulterers,
mm-hmm.
nor effeminate.
Nor effeminate, nor what?
Nor abusers of themselves with mankind.
That word, abusers of themselves with mankind, is describing the person who acts the male part. The other words, effeminate, is describing the person who acts the female part in a sinful, abnormal, and natural sexual relationship. When you hear people out there talk about, the Bible nowhere speaks explicitly. No, you don't want it more explicit than this.
That's right.
The Bible, God speaks on the subject of same-sex relationship that not only that it is sinful, but that it is taking sin to a different level. That's why God literally sunk, burned up Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding city, because the entire population began to practice homosexual relationship as a way of life. This is why the Almighty God, by his permission, almost wipe out the tribe of Benjamin. You read one verse and 10,000 killed. And you read another verse, 15,000 were killed. And the other 11 tribe of Israel, war after war against the tribe of Benjamin, because Benjamin give security to these homosexual, really bisexual, who abuse this woman. And here God is speaking plainly on the subject. So brothers and sisters, the Almighty God, need not go to these other New Testament passages, because they came up already. In the passage of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, Peter is speaking, referring us back to the homosexual practice in Sodom and Gomorrah, and pointing out the destruction that God brought upon the city. In the passage of Jude, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Jude is taking us back to Sodom and Gomorrah and what God did to that city. We have read these passages already. And one last note. The ignorance out there that homosexual tendency is genetic. You are born with it. I've quoted from medical experts, psychiatrists, psychologists who point out that's foolishness. But not only that, in our own limited knowledge, we know that children, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 year old don't have or form any strong sexual tendency. It is something learned as they grow up. But the point, one of the points that comes out in Romans 1, 24 through 28, is that homosexual tendency as described from verse 26 to verse 28 is a mind thing. It is from here. Read the verse 26 through 28. That's the last passage. Romans 1.
For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change, the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met.
What verse is that?
27.
Read on.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind.
What?
Reprobate mind. To do
wait,
those.
Wait, brother, take time. You get that? Reprobate mind. You see, it's a mind thing, which, what does that say, Brother Mitchell? It means it is a decision made by the person. It's a mind thing. It's going to be depending on the choice you make, the decision you make. It's not something that you're born like that and you can't help. No, it's a mind thing. And when God sees men and women are determined to go a certain way, the Almighty God will encourage that mindset or that mind inclination if that's what you want. Reprobate mind. Homosexual tendency, it's a mind thing. It is a choice that one makes. And in the same way a person drifts until they make these unnatural choices, they can also make a choice for Jesus Christ. And today, that's what Jesus Christ is asking you to do. To invite him in your life so that he can start working on your mind, working on your life, so that at the end of it, you will be a fit subject for eternity. You are going there, you know. You are going to eternity. Every one of us here, every man, every woman, we are going to spend eternity either in the eternal hell or the eternal heaven. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, so that he can get rid of your sin, and prepare you for a peaceful, blissful, happy, eternal life. But you need to make that decision to give Jesus Christ your life. You can do that right now. How do I become a Christian, Brother Mitchell? You hear the gospel. Yes, the gospel. From the truth you have heard in the gospel, among the truth is that Jesus Christ died for your sin. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's the Son of God. He was sinless. You must make a decision to turn your life over to him so that he will become your guide, your shepherd. And that decision to turn your life over to Jesus Christ also involves repentance. That you're going to make a decision to give up sin, ungodliness, worldliness, anything that is offensive to God. You're going to make a decision to give it up. Are you a Christian when you repent? No. For your sins, all the past sins you have committed are still there with you when you repent. Just repenting does not remove your sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to remove your sin. But Brother Mitchell, how do I get under the influence of that man? The Bible says after you repent and confess Christ's name, which means you must not be ashamed of Christ, you must be baptized to get under the influence of the blood of Christ.